Please notice with me in Mark chapter 5, let's read the first 9 verses. Then later we'll read on down to verse 20. I'm going to title, you probably thought it's a strange title tonight in your outline. I'm going to title the message tonight, My Name is Legion. Now that's not my name, but that's a name we see in the Bible. And what we're going to be looking at this evening is looking at the story of the demoniac. Who was called Legion because he was possessed by many devils or many unclean spirits. Beginning in verse 1. And when they came over unto the other side of the sea and to the country of the Gadarenes, when he was come out of the ship, now this is the Lord Jesus, when he's come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. Heavenly Father, we do pray tonight again, and first of all, thank Thee for the opportunity to come together. We pray, Lord, here tonight for Thy will to be done. We pray for help as we come to this particular passage looking at this subject. We pray for Thy guidance. We pray, Lord, that the Scriptures we've read that You will bless, and we ask all of these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen. Notice with me now as we come back and let us read verse 9 again. Now this is the story of the demoniac, as I've just mentioned, a man who is called Legion because he was possessed by many unclean spirits. Now this story is also found in Matthew 8. And it's also found in Luke chapter 8. Mark is the longest account of this particular story. Each of these stories is important because there's a little bit more details given to us in the narrative as we put them all three together. We're just going to camp out mainly here in the book of Mark. Matthew actually speaks of two men that are possessed with devils, but Mark and Luke record only one. Why, I do not know. Maybe it's because that this is the one who became committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and so Mark focuses in on that. And he does get saved. He has a glorious conversion, as we will read the other verses. Now, in chapter 4, and I'm not going to go back and read here, but in chapter 4, from verses 1, I'm just going to say through, especially verse 15, it's actually farther than that. But we have the parable of the sower, and the sower of the seed. And in verse 14 and 15 of chapter 4, we see how Satan opposes the sowing of the Word of God, the sowing of the seed. And I mentioned that because the man we're going to be looking at is possessed by devils. And also we have in chapter 4, from about verse 35 through 41, we have here the Lord and His disciples. They have just crossed the Sea of Galilee. And there's a great storm, and the Lord calmed the storm, and they saw His great power over nature. Now, as we step into chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, they see His great power over the spirit world, not only over nature, but in the spirit world. Now, this text gives us a lot of hope. It gives hope for the lost, no matter how extreme the case is. This man was possessed with unclean spirits. And we already read the things that he was doing to himself. He became an outcast and set aside by society. No one could deal with him. And so what we find that he stayed in no house. He stayed in tombs, probably empty tombs among the dead in the cemetery. And no one wanted him around, and the devil used him and abused him. And still yet we find this man getting saved. Now let me say one thing about Christians. I personally do not believe Christians can be possessed with devils. I do believe that we can be influenced, especially by Satan, and also believe that we can be oppressed by the devil as well, and Job is a classic example of that. Now let us look at our story this evening, and I'm going to kind of divide this up into three areas in our chapter. Verses 1 through 9 that we're going to look at first, we find here a man possessed with a legion of devils. Then in verses 10 through 14, we see the Lord's power over demonic activity. And in verse 15 through 20, we see a radical conversion of this man. Now notice, let's read verse 9 again, and then we'll back up to verse 1. And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So what we're going to do this evening is consider this, and I'll say something about the word legion here in a few moments. Now, first of all, let's back up to verse 1, and let's just kind of read and camp out in this chapter for a little bit and consider some things here. Let's consider, first of all, this man who is possessed with devils. He's full of unclean spirits. In verse 1, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes, and when he was come," now this is the Lord and his disciples, "and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." So he's living among the dead, tombs that were hewn out of rock and out of the side of the mountains and so forth. Tombs were burial chambers. And when we compare Matthew and Luke, he doesn't live in a house at all. He's living probably in an empty tomb in a cemetery. I can't imagine that, can you? I used to never even like to go by them, you know, and especially at night. That's why I learned how to run real fast when I was about 10, 11, 12 years of age. When we visited relatives, we used had to walk, ride a bicycle, or ride a horse. And I remember being in my cousins in a number of different times. I'm thinking, I got to get by this one cemetery. It's about 3 miles I had to walk. I got to get by this cemetery. It's on this little hill. Sometimes we'd be playing a little too long, and so you're traveling at night. I tell you what, I learned how to run. I'd get close to that cemetery, and I'd go wide open for the next half a mile or mile and cross to that, and I would just feel like something was right on my back, and boy, I could fly at that time. But notice here, we find that we have a man that's living among the dead. He's possessed with devils. There is such a thing. I'll give you some verses in a moment. Notice in verse 3, he's got superhuman strength. Nobody could tame this man. In verse 3, he says, "Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains." He was very strong, and he was given strength by these devils, not in a good way. Notice also in verse 4, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. They couldn't even catch him and chain him up. He would break the chains. And so here he's a madman. He's a wild man. He is possessed with a devil or with devils. And I want you to notice in verse 5 his condition. And by the way, another passage that's not given to us here that will be more important when we get to verse 15. Because in verse 15, when he gets saved, he's fully clothed, sitting in his right mind. Now the book of Luke tells us in chapter 8 in verse 29 that he wear no clothes. So that's another factor here. He ran around naked, and we'll talk about that in just a few moments. The farther we get away from the Lord and more pagan we get, the more naked a society becomes, whether it be men or women. And so somehow this man, and I cannot tell you how, we don't have the scripture on it, at least I don't see it. Somehow he had opened himself up to demonic possession. It could have just been through sin. It could have been through the occult. It could have been through drinking or drugs. We do know that those things open people up to spirits. Matter of fact, alcohol is called spirits. And it'll make you act like a madman, a crazy man. It could have been through doctrine. It could have been through music and morality. It could have been through just a number of things. We don't know exactly. But this didn't just happen probably overnight. He probably opened himself up some way to these devils. Notice in verse 6. Well, let me read verse 5. Because this is very important here. And I want you to see that technically he was a miserable man. He was always hurting himself. He was tormented. This is the thing we want to notice here. This is why that when Jesus got off of that boat, that he immediately met him. And so he's hurting, he's tormented, he knows that he's possessed. He's crying out as others could probably hear him from afar. And he's cutting himself with stones. He's harming his own body. Now notice, as we read in verse 5, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. So he is a tormented man. He was not a happy man. He did not have the peace of God dwelling in his heart. And notice now, as we come to verse 6, it says, and when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Now, there's some different interpretations to this by different commentators, and it's not exactly easy to figure out everything here. Some say that it's the devil's in him that's worshiping, not worshiping in the sense of adorning, but adoring rather, but in the sense of just knowing he's the Son of God. And I don't believe that. I believe the man knew he's lost. He knew he was possessed with devils. And in verse 2, he immediately ran to the Lord. And in verse 6, we find that when he saw Jesus far off, he ran and worshiped him. He fell before the Lord here. He bowed before the Lord in adoration. In other words, I believe he knows his condition and he's needing help. He is lost and he knew his eternal destiny, and he pleads for help. He acknowledges the Lord's power in verse 7 and that the Lord could have control over these unclean spirits. Notice in verse 7, it says, and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Now the devils are basically saying the same thing. And as we're going to read, they're asking to go into a group of swine instead of being cast into the deep or the abyss or to hell or the bottomless pit. We had read about that in Matthew and Luke. And so there's different opinions as what's going on here exactly with some people. But I believe that this man, he knew he was possessed. And he ran to the Lord. And I believe that he was convinced that he had unclean spirits in him. And I believe he is speaking, but also believe we see in the text that there is one unclean spirit that also speaks through him. I believe you got both things going on. I believe the man runs and falls before the Lord and worships, asking not to be tormented, but we also find a request of the unclean spirits. So there's different opinions of how that some people will approach this. And there's one unclean spirit that does speak through him, and he uses the word legion, for there were many unclean spirits in this man. In other words, he may have used this name to show a generally large number. Now, notice now in verse 8, for he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Verse 9, and he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we're many. So in my opinion, as I read this, the man is speaking in our text, and still yet there is an unclean spirit that is speaking for the other unclean spirits also to the Lord. I believe the man is requesting salvation. He's requesting help. He's requesting deliverance from the Lord as he bows before the Lord. But also believe that when he's asked about his name, that we also have an unclean spirit that speaks. This unclean spirit that spoke may have been like a general representing the other. The reason I say a general is that the word legion is somewhat of a military term which fits what we talk about when we talk about spiritual warfare, as in Ephesians 6:12 and Deuteronomy chapter 10 and other places. The word legion means a large number. Now, there was a Roman legion in the first century, which was about 6,000 soldiers. Am I saying they were thousands upon thousands of unclean spirits in this man? I don't know, but I know there were many. And so a Roman legion in the first century was about 6,000 soldiers, probably one of the largest units in the Roman army. And I don't know whether this word is just used to say there's many. We know that Mary Magdalene had seven, unclean spirits in her. So we know a man can have more than one. Mark chapter 12, the latter part of that chapter, also speaks of many inhabiting a man. So I'm not telling you I understand everything in the text, but I think we get the overall idea here. And so it says in verse 9, and he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Legion here suggests their organization and their strength and their power over this man. In other words, a legion gives you the ideal of something that is organized. Not only with strength and power, that they took power and control of this man, and he knows he's in control of them. He recognizes this. I mean, he's in torment. He's in pain. He's cutting his own body, mutilating his own body. And so we find here that he says, my name is Legion, for we're many. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 25, if you're taking notes, the Lord Jesus uses this word when he comes into the Garden of Gethsemane. And that would be not Matthew 25, but Matthew 26. The actual verse is verse 53. But if you pick up the text in verse 47, this is where Judas, one of the 12, he carries a multitude out with swords and staves and the chief priests and elders in order to betray the Lord Jesus so that he would be crucified. And, of course, Peter takes action and he uses the sword. And the Lord says in verse 52 to Peter, "Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." But now listen to me as I read verse 53. "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" That's a lot of angels. If there's 6,000, and I'm just telling you from, you know, there's variations on this with different sources, but that is a lot of angels that the Lord Jesus says he could muster to take up his defense if he needed it. But he had a goal to go to the cross. So coming back, notice in verse, I want to read just a couple of verses here again before we move to our second point. And I want to come back to verse 6. And it says, "And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many." So I believe we have a conversation of the man with the Lord and also a conversation with maybe the general over the legion of devils, however many that would be. We have a conversation there as well. We know that that he is speaking through this man. Now let's come to our second thought, and that is going to be in verses 10 through 14, and let's notice the power of the Lord over demonic activity. Now this whole story is very important because if we understand that there is demonic possession, then we need to know what is the deliverance from that. And if it's true in the first century, it's going to be true in the century that we live in. Notice it says, beginning in verse 10, and by the way, if you're taking notes tonight, let me just do this first of all. When we talk about devils, demons, the word demon is not in their, you know, in our Bible, but it's used by many. Devils, demons, unclean spirits. Let me just give you a few thoughts about them. In the New Testament, there's about 40 times, or at least 40 times, where that devils or unclean spirits are cast out of individuals. So this is a real thing. We're not playing around with this. It's real. We also, when we talk about their origin, I don't know where they come from. Some believe that they're fallen angels. There's many theories, and I have not got into that because I don't know. I used to think I know years ago. I found out I didn't know. So I don't know. I just know they're real. And by these devils or these unclean spirits, Satan is able to possess human bodies to such an extent that he can control them. Just like the Holy Ghost will control a Christian, Satan can control a lost person that gives themselves to him. And again, I'm going to give you the verse, Matthew 12, verse 43, and really the surrounding verses. Because of the man possessed, kind of cleans himself up, and then several others come and take possession of him. So this stuff is real. It's not fairy tales. In Luke 10, verse 17 through 20, devils are spirits. They do not have bodies. This is why they're in this man. This is why we're going to find later, they're in the swine. And by the way, there had to be a lot of them in order for them to take, 2,000 swine into the sea and them die there. So this man was full of devils. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, devils are unclean and filthy, and God commanded his disciples to cast them out. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, there is doctrines of devils. Doctrines of devils. They deceive. They bring false doctrine. In Mark chapter 1, verse 23 through 28, devils always oppose the truth. Now, they knew who Jesus was. They knew He was the Son of God. But they always oppose the truth. In Matthew 15, verse 22 through 28, devils, unclean spirits can possess young people as well as adults. That's scary when you think about it. In 1 John 4, 1, we are told to try the spirits by the written Word of God. Amen. They trouble people physically, emotionally, and spiritually. So this is a real thing. In John 8 and verse 44, in John 10 and verse 10, and we could, go to a multitude of other verses, but those verses tell us Satan is a murderer, he's a liar, he's a thief, he comes to destroy, deceive, and he's also in Revelation 12, he's the accuser of the brethren. So his army will do the same thing. And again, there's a multitude of times we see demonic possession, especially here in the New Testament, in the first century. Now, notice now as we begin reading in verse 10. In verse 10. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now again, in Matthew and Luke, it speaks of the deep and it speaks of them not being tormented. In other words, to be tormented before their time. So you have that. Now, verse 11, it says, Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter into them. I don't understand all this, but I do know this is an unclean animal. And you got unclean spirits going into an unclean animal. I'll just leave that with you. Think about it. Okay? Something to think about. Something to think about. And he said in verse 13, he said, And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently. Notice violently, they're acting now like the man was, violently down a steep place in the sea, and they were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. They committed hogicide. I don't know if that's a real word or not, but I like it, don't you? Hogicide. Yes, you got 2,000 pigs. This is a large number here. Unclean pigs possessed by unclean spirits, and they committed hogicide. All right? See if you can find that in a Webster's dictionary. Now notice in verse 14, it says here, and they that fed the swine fled and told it to the city. I would have fled too, wouldn't you? And told it to the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. Now we're going to read about them again in just a moment, but I'm going to stop and give you a few other verses. By the way, the people in this country, this town or whatever, they were afraid of the man when he was possessed with devils. Then when he's healed and saved and converted, and they see him sitting in his right mind and see what Jesus had done, now they're afraid again, and they ask Jesus to leave. They don't want the man around them or Jesus, either one. They can never get this thing right. Now, let me give you just a few thoughts on this about the power of God. Romans 1:16, the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. Power of God overrides all other powers in the universe. Colossians 1:18, again, the gospel. It's the power of God unto those that are saved. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. We know that especially after the cross. Now, we see the power of God before the cross. We know this. The Lord sent His disciples out. I gave you the verse a moment ago. And they had power over unclean spirits. So that's before He died on the cross. But after the cross, three verses, and there's many more, but Romans 16:20, 1 John 3:8, we just read these a couple of weeks ago, and Hebrews 2, about verse 14, 15, we find that through the cross that we have power over these unclean spirits and what Christ had done at Calvary. Now, this is why in Matthew 28, verse 18, the Lord Jesus said when He was getting ready to ascend back into heaven, He said, all power is given to Me in heaven and earth, and you and I are kept by the power of God, according to 1 Peter 1:5. This morning I mentioned Ephesians 1:20-24, and Colossians 1:18, that Christ is the head over all things to His church, and He has the preeminence. So let us not worry about this, but this is real. This is real. We must be careful, but we are on the winning side. The unclean spirits asked, again, not to go into the deep. They asked not to be tormented before their time, but they did want to go into the swine. I do not understand all of that, but evidently they weren't cast into hell at that particular time. Their time will come. Now, let's come down to verse 15 through 20 and come to the last part of this story. Notice, and we're just going to talk about the radical conversion of this man. He was a changed man forever. The change, by the way, was very visible. Notice as we begin in verse 15, and when they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. They began to pray him to depart out of the coast. So they didn't want the demoniac there. Now they don't want the converted man there. And they don't want Jesus there. And we go on in verse 18 through 20. And when he had come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Notice he wanted to go with Jesus. And verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, in other words, allowed him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. So in verse 16 through 18, we'll come back to verse 15 in just a moment. Verse 16 through 18, people feared. They wanted Jesus to leave. Maybe it affected their herds. You know, I mean, they just lost 2,000 pigs. And so maybe it's affected the economy and a number of other things we could bring up. And then as verse 18 through 20, Jesus sent him to testify to other people about what had done, what the Lord had done for him. Now, here's the thing. We want to study the Bible. We want to learn as much as we can. But you don't have to be a theologian to witness and testify for Christ. All you have to do is know that you're saved and know how you got saved. And you can tell that to anybody, anytime, and be a testimony for the Lord. But notice, let's back up now. Let's back up to verse 5. We see him delivered, saved, rescued from Satan, and rescued from these unclean spirits. First of all, we see him in verse 15 that he's sitting. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus as a disciple. He's receiving instructions. He's peaceful and calm at this time. Psalms 1, verse 1 and 2. And he has peace in his heart. We also find here that he is in his right mind. He's clothed, and he is in his right mind, and then others were afraid of this. They're afraid of him either way. Now, he's in his right mind, 2 Timothy 1:7. The Lord has given us a sound mind. And we find in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and verse 3 through 5, not reading the whole thing, but casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of God. He's thinking right now. At this time, he's thinking right. He's got a sound mind, the mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5. He's meditating on spiritual things now, no longer being tormented. So he's sitting, he's calm, he's in his right mind, he's thinking, you know, as we would say today, biblically. But notice as we back up, he's also clothed. Now I want to say a few other things. We're going to turn to Acts 10 in just a moment. But notice he's clothed. Again, in Luke chapter 8, I gave you the verse earlier. Was it verse 27 or 29? It's 27. He was naked. He wear no clothes. But what we find here now in this text, the Spirit of God leads us always to cover our nakedness. Amen. Men and women who become more pagan, talking about men and women that become more pagan, they will become more naked. And that's just the way it is. Look in our society. In Genesis chapter 3, after the fall, one of the first things that God did, that he fully clothed our first parents after they had put in place operation or fig leaf operation. We find that God fully clothed them. So modesty became the first thing that was addressed after the fall. First issue that God addressed. I want to read just a few things to you. These are just from old sermons, and then we're going to turn. I want you to go ahead and turn to Acts 10, and that's where we're going to close at, in the book of Acts in chapter 10. But I want to read just a few things. Acts chapter 10, I'm going to come down toward the middle or the end of that chapter. We're going to come down to about verse 31. I was thinking about this, and it's been 20 years almost since we wrote the article, The Sin of Nakedness. And it was 2010 that we preached the message on Fantasia. We got three sermons on Disney and preached on Fantasia. I picked this out because this thing was put together in 1940. This is not 1990 or the year 2000. Fantasia, an animated film for children. For children, over 80 years old. When I preached the sermon, I said over 70. It's over 80 years old, an animated film, 1940. It promoted the occult. Now, we've got this in booklet form. We don't have an article form, but booklet form and sermon. There's eight segments in that. And it was put to classical music. We have two sermons on classical music. And it promoted the occult, sorcery, Satanism, nudity, sexual connotation, drunkenness, pagan deities, mythology, evolution, and fairies. I wrote these down this afternoon. I just went to that and wrote these down so that I would not miss anything. And that's not everything. This is an animated film produced by Disney in 1940 for children, put to classical wicked music. But here's what I want to point out in segment 5 of this film. Over 80 years ago, there was an agenda. There was an agenda. Amen. People love to say, you know, the public school's gotten so bad. They've always been bad. There's always been an agenda. Have they been better? Yes. Has some films been better? Yes, but they've always been an agenda. There's always been an agenda there. In segment five, there's girls in this half horse and half human. We really don't have to say anything else. That's wicked itself. But they were originally drawn in this animated film bare-breasted. And there was such an uprising from the public in 1940. So later, garlands were hung around the neck to cover their breast because the public cried out about it. Church, they were still naked. They were still naked. But they were completely nude from the waist up in an animated film, put to classical music in 1940 for our children. For our children. And the music in this particular section is sweet and soft music to help you enjoy the pornography. To help us enjoy the pornography. Lester Olof said, well, man started out with an apron. It looks like he will end up the same way. He said that many, many years ago. I want to read again. I've done this many times. We know that the Bible teaches modesty in many places. 1 Timothy 2:9. And even the Greek word in the text here for apparel has the ideal, especially with the female, of a long flowing garment, floor length, like a robe, that would cover her completely and would not accent the contour of a woman's body. Now, men are to be modest too. We've got to be very careful about modesty, as well as the women. But I put in this article, this was written almost 20 years ago, and we have a sermon on this. I think we updated the sermon. And I have to change one thing in here because I put in here, the miniskirt was introduced over 30 years ago. Now I have to say the miniskirt was introduced over 50 years because it's been 20 years since we wrote this. And it made history as a trademark of the sexual revolution. Even the world knows that to expose the thighs and legs is to invite immorality. See, the lost know this. I think saved know it too, but they just don't care. And swimwear is very popular because of the exposure it gives to the body. Swim suits are designed to reveal and arouse. There is a natural association between swimwear and underwear that has an erotic appeal. Now, I'm going to give you this quote, two more quotes, and that's going to be it here. But I put in here, please compare the clothing 100 years ago, now 120 years ago. 100 years ago with what is being worn today, and you will be shocked. Until the 1900s, women wore floor-length dresses that were not thin nor form-fitting. The Roaring Twenties began to bring a lot of change to our country. One of these changes was in dress. Even the unsaved saw this change. For example, a fashion writer for the New York Times said the American woman has lifted skirts far beyond any modest limitations. Now, this is 120 years ago. And another writer says if the dress hems are 9 inches off the ground today, there could come a day when our nation becomes so immoral, hems will rise to the kneecaps. The dresses that were worn in just about all of society in America was dresses that did not expose the leg at all. One other quote, and I'll close. This is John Bunyan. I've always got to give this one. I love it. It's on the back of the article, The Sin of Nakedness. He said, why are they going with their naked shoulders and paps hanging out like a cow's bag? Why are they for painting their faces, for stretching out their necks, and for putting of themselves under all the formalities which proud fancy leads them to? He wouldn't be preaching in many churches today, would he? John Bunyan, a Baptist preacher from many years ago. Let us close. Notice as we come here, I'm in the book of Acts in chapter 10. And I just want to read this. Cornelius was a man. Cornelius was a man that wanted to know God. He wanted the truth. He wanted to be saved. You know what God did? God gave it to him. God sent Peter a vision, sent him a vision, put them together. And here's what happens. Notice in verse 31. And said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. And of course, he sent for Peter, and when he came in, he asked him, what are the things commanded of us? In verse 33, the latter part of that. And then in verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respect of persons. See, Cornelius was a Gentile. Verse 35, but in every nation he that feareth him worketh righteousness is accepted with him the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. In other words, those that want the truth, those that will come to Christ and want the truth, want to be saved, God will save them. Well, the demoniac, when he heard about Jesus and knew that Jesus Christ had come across the sea and got off of a boat, he came immediately running to the Lord Jesus and bowed before him, and the Lord saved him. In chapter 11, verse 17 and 18, this is referred to. It says, forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift, speaking of Gentiles, as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace. He's speaking to the Jews now about what happened. And they glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. God grants repentance unto life. Now, let me say one other thing about demonic possessions. Unclean spirits and devils, as the King James Bible uses the word. I have mostly, when it comes to the devil and unclean spirits and so forth, I have mostly seen them oppose truth. And I've seen them keep the lost from getting saved. And I've seen the devil and his army try to hinder Christians from serving the Lord. Now, I have seen demonic possession. I have not seen probably as much of it as many people have, and especially people on the mission fields or even people in this country. I've seen on the mission field witch doctors. I've seen witch doctors operate and what they would try to do to the work that we were doing on the mission field. I've experienced that and seen that, especially in Honduras. Those things are very real. I've met some people. I knew of a man that I spoke with many, many, many times. And I don't even know whatever happened to him, that he was possessed. He said he was possessed. I believe he was possessed. Others believed he was possessed. I consulted with some other people, and they believed he was possessed. And this man could be talking to you in a voice as I am right now, and you would not believe the voice that would come that he said is the unclean spirit or devil that was in him. So what we read about in Mark 5, I have seen that and experienced that and seen the man talk and the devil also talk through the man. Don't understand all that, but I've seen that. And you may have experienced certain things as well. I've seen certain ones that I believe that were possessed with a devil. And I'll give you one last story. We went into a home a number of years ago, not really all that long ago, but a number of years ago. We went into a home of a woman that told us that her house had an evil spirit in it. She was a good woman. We've known her for years. And there's some things that took place in that house. And so we was in that house one time, sitting at the table, and I got to hear what she said had been going on for literally months. I got to hear the voice of a devil. Now, there were probably 10, 12 of us sitting around the table. And she looked up at me and she said, "Did you hear that?" I said, "Yes." I was the closest to the door where it came from, which is a bedroom door. And so anyway, I said, "Yes, I heard that." It's very clear and very plain. And everybody just laid their forks and down their utensils. And I said, we have got to pray now. And I looked at this lady and I said, "You must have your pastor and your church, as many people as you get, to come in this place and have an old-fashioned prayer meeting." So we prayed. She had her pastor and the church to come in and prayed. This is up near Birmingham. Had them to come in and pray. And that never, ever happened again in that house. I had been in that house a number of times afterwards and actually had slept in that bedroom that the problem was in. Never another problem with that. This stuff is real. I try not to get spooked by it and so forth, and I try not to carry it to too many extremes or whatever. But it is real, but we don't have to be fearful in the sense that we have the Holy Ghost, Christ Himself, dwelling in our hearts. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, thank You again for this day. Thank You for Your love and kindness and mercy to us. We ask Your blessings now upon the singing, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.